So we're in 1 Peter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul, actually dictated to Silas. Many of you have heard this already. He's six stories down, underground, in a 600-year-old Roman prison, and he dictates this letter to Silas. And Peter actually is executed shortly after this, and he's executed in conjunction with the Great Fire of Rome that happened in AD 64, and Nero blamed the Christians for it. Peter was one of the guys executed, and actually the fire was partially happened as a result of Nero's actions, is the fire happened. But so Peter is writing this letter, and the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to look at a long passage. It's not going to be up on your screen. I will tear it apart, the pieces of it. And so that part will be up on your screen, but the whole passage won't be up on your screen. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about, if you were here or listened online, I talked about the difference between prescription and description. So let me just talk about that for just a second. Prescription is when you're reading something in the scriptures and it seems like it's prescribed for all people in all times and all places. So it's like tell the truth would be a prescription for all times, all people, all places. And then a description would be a description of how they solved a certain issue, something that was going on. In today's in this letter right here that we're going to read and look at today, there is part description and there's part prescription, okay? So some of it's a description of how they solved something, and part of it is a prescription. And people wrestle with, you know, how does that all look? But I'll give you my opinion, okay, for what it's worth. I'll give you my opinion as we go through it. So, and you can take it or leave it, okay? Hopefully you'll take it. Here's what it says. And my daughter, when I was talking to my daughter yesterday about what I was going to teach on today, she said, you know, that's probably not a passage that a man should teach on. But since I'm the teacher, I'm teaching on it, right? Here goes. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey God, the good news or God's word, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about outward beauty, of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear or what your husband might do, of what your husband might do. Then he says, in the same ways, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live with her. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so that your prayers will not be hindered. So he gives two commands. He gives two directions. One is wives, yield to the authority of your husband, and husbands, honor your wives. That's the bottom line of it. Let's all go home. That's all you got to do is those two things, and then you got it all done, okay? You know, it's one of those verses that you have to wrestle through and try and, I mean, the last few verses, the last little bit we've done, I've spent a lot of time just working and, you know, trying to put it all together. And here's what he says. He says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. So what's in the same way? If he says in the same way, he's pointing to something. You know, otherwise it makes no sense. So he says, in the same way that I've already talked to you about, in this, that exact same way, wives, you're supposed to accept the authority of your husband. Well, it points back to chapter 2, verse 13, and that's where this whole thing started. For the Lord's sake, if you remember this, it says, for the Lord's sake, submit to all earthly authorities. For the Lord's sake. The idea being that God is the one in charge. He knows the plan, he knows the blueprint, he knows all the codes, he knows everything there is to know about building. And so for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, he says to wives, you're to yield, you're to submit, you're to respect, you're to, you know, your husband's authority. And everything that a follower of Jesus does is for the Lord's sake. There's nothing that a believer does in life that in some way isn't for the Lord's sake. It's all for the Lord's sake. And so he says this in the verses. He says, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. A few verses later, for the Lord's sake, slaves must submit to their masters. And now he says, for the Lord's sake, wives accept the authority of your husbands. And then he says to the husbands, for the Lord's sake, husbands are to honor their wives. He doesn't tell wives to accept the authority of their husbands because their husbands are better. He doesn't say it because their husbands are necessarily honorable. He doesn't say it because their husbands are smarter. He doesn't say it because the husbands, you know, have more natural instinct. He doesn't say it because they're, I mean, he says to yield to your husband's authority for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. You know, when we were building the building, we had a master, like any building, we had a master plan, and we had, you know, building prints and blueprints and engineering prints. I mean, it was pages and pages and pages, all the cement, rebar. I mean, just everything that went on. And for 4 summers, we had, and some of you were around during that time, we had these volunteers that came from all over the country, and they came from Canada, and they would stay for weeks out in a, we had a campground out where the garage is right now. And they'd come and they'd pull their trailers in, and they would stay, you know, 3 weeks, and then they'd have a week off, and then sometimes they would stay another 3 weeks, and, or they'd leave. So we had these volunteers that came from all over the country, and it was awesome. They were amazing people. They did it all for free, and, you know, sometimes they would even leave her after 3 weeks giving us money towards the building project. I mean, they were just incredible. But there were also moments where they drove me nuts. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, they drove me nuts, yeah. Who asked you anyway, Dennis? Somebody come haul him out. Because, you know, we had all these prints, and after Don and his crew, you know, got us all up and running and got us all weathered in and stuff, then I was the kind of the general contractor on the building. And we'd say, we're going to do X, Y, or Z today. And we got the prints, and here's what you're supposed to do. It's going to look like this. This is the grid, you know, if you're laying, you know, rebar, whatever it happens to be. And then someone would say, you know, there's probably a better way we could do this. Or there's probably a cheaper way we could do this. And there were multiple times I'd say, you guys, we have architects and engineers and prints that all got approved, and that's how you build it some other way, it's likely you're not going to get it approved. So could we just do it the way the plan says? Does that make sense? Well, in reading through this, I can just think of people, you know, as believers who sometimes go, you know, Jesus, there's probably a better way to do this. I mean, do we really have to follow the plans and the codes and all? I mean, can't we just do it like just however we want to do it? And you know, when people build their families that way, like I'm just going to do it my way. I know he's got a plan. I know he's got a purpose, but I'm just going to do it my way. Oftentimes, what ends up happening is that building collapses. Right? And so, in his instructions to the wives, he goes through this whole idea of it's for the Lord's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. And, you know, submission is voluntarily yielding what you want for the sake of the other person or for the sake of, in this case, for the sake of the family. It's just voluntarily yielding whatever that happens to be. Again, it has nothing to do with somebody being better. It has nothing to do with someone being smarter, someone better able to make decisions, all those kinds of things. I mean, you know, I'm thinking about my wife and I. She makes decisions every day, all day long. All the wives in this room make decisions all day. So it's not about making better decisions. When we were first married, we lived in this little farm in town, Eastern Washington. We got invited to this family's home for dinner. It was the Bluebird Seed Farm. So they grew wheat for seed, you know, to use for, and they'd sell it all over the country to other farmers who wanted to have seeds that didn't have weeds in it and so on. And so we're going to go to their house. And so we start driving there. Barbara goes, you know where you're going? And this is pre-cell phone, pre-GPS. I said, yeah, I know where I'm going. And you guys already know where this is going, right? I said, oh, yeah, I know where we're going. You know, you take that exit, you know, that road, and they're, you know, off there. And we keep driving, and we drive a little bit further. And then she's like, are we going the right way? Oh, honey, just trust me, okay? You let me drive, okay? You sit there and just look pretty, and you let me drive. And we drive a little further, and we drive a little further, and we drive a little further, and we drive a little further. And finally, we come to this road, and I think, oh, this is it. And I turn off, and then we see this house of some people that are from our church, the little church we're part of. But, and so I say, okay, I don't know where I'm at. And I stopped and asked directions, and the renters said, oh, yeah, about 20 miles back. Do you remember the city? Yeah, she remembers it. Like, okay. And I, like, we'll drive back there. Do not say a word, okay? Because if we want to have a peaceful dinner, do not say a word. Okay? It has nothing to do with someone being smarter. It has nothing to do with someone making better decisions. It's all about God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's planning. God knows what he's building. And submission is, again, it's not because someone's better. If you think about it this way, Jesus submitted to his parents. His parents were not better than he was. Jesus submitted to the Father, and he actually says of the Father, he says, I and the Father are one, or me and the Father were one. So he didn't submit because the Father was better than him, because they were equals. He just submitted because he knew that the Father had the plan. And if you're like, there were certain things about the plan. I don't know how this all works, okay? But there were certain things about the plan that Jesus didn't know. It says, no one knows the time or the hour of my return, not even what? The Son of Man. So there are things that, you know, I don't know how it all works. But Jesus willingly submitted to the Father. And then he says this to the wives. He says, then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. So it says, then even if some of them refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them. So, and as I, you know, meditating on this and thinking about it, it's like, so what's going on here? Because these guys have left, many of them have left their homeland and traveled to what we today call Turkey, to the region of Turkey, Asia Minor. And they've traveled there because of persecution and hardship that was happening wherever they came from. And now they get to where they're at, and something's going on in this family dynamic where he feels a need from six stories down in a 600-year-old prison. He feels the need to dictate some directives to this family about what's going on. Like, so what's really going on? You know, is this a situation where they move from one location to another and they get to the other location and they realize that, okay, maybe we don't have the same problems we had back there, but now we got our own problems. And it isn't just as a life lesson. Oftentimes we run to someplace to run away from some problems. And we just got a whole new set of problems. Running away doesn't solve it. Right? So, but that's, you know, that they move to this place, and now all of a sudden, like, maybe the husband decides, I don't want to do this Jesus thing. So the wife wants to keep doing the Jesus thing in the area they're at, but the husband's like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to do this anymore. And so now all of a sudden there's this tension in the family over the wife wanting to serve Jesus and the husband going, yeah, I'm not doing that. So, you know, that was once, I just tried to think through, and this is my imagination, this is not scripture, this is my imagination, and trying to figure out. Or, you know, maybe they came to where they were, and she decided she wasn't going to do anymore, serve Jesus. Or maybe he's writing to some people who, these Christians, moved from wherever they were and they moved to this new location, and they start talking about Jesus and they start living a certain way. And some people that are living there, they find Jesus, and the wife says, oh, this is the answer to life. And she starts serving Jesus, but her husband says, no, thank you. What's the situation? We don't know. We don't know what the situation was. But for some reason, you know, he's in this prison and he feels the need to write these instructions. And he writes the instructions and he says to wives, he says, you know, yield to your husband's authority and don't hound him. That's basically what he says. Don't hound him. You know, if you hound him, it's going to turn out one way. But if you don't hound him and you just live the life that I want you to live, then what's going to happen is he might be won over from the way you're living your life. That's what he's saying. Instead of the, you know, hounding and badgering and, like, you know, going after the husband and, like, you know, you and we could look at all kinds of ways. But why I say all that is because he says that the husband who's not living obedient to the word might be won over by your life rather than your words. Does that make sense? So he just live it. Don't hound. Don't go after. Don't be preaching at your husband. That doesn't mean you don't talk to your husband about the gospel. It doesn't mean you don't, you know, ask him to, you know, come to church with you. But just the hounding, you know, the relentless hounding that sometimes can happen. You know, in the world that he's writing to, it was unthinkable in the Greco-Roman world and in the Jewish world. So whether these were Jews or Gentiles, in the Greco-Roman world or the Jewish world, it was unthought of or unthinkable that a woman would serve a different God than her husband served. Because she was basically, you know, she didn't have rights. She didn't have, you know, ability to make choices that she wanted to make. So to the idea that she would serve a different God than her husband was serving, and what that did was that brought disorder to the family, and order was a huge issue in the Greco-Roman and the Jewish world, that the family being in order, there not being disorder, and, you know, chaos, as we would use the word today, drama in a family. That was unacceptable. And what it ended up doing is it ended up shaming the man. And oftentimes even removed the man from having, like, could not advance in society. He would just be looked down upon because your family's out of order. Your family's in chaos. You got so much drama in your family. And so he's actually saying to the woman, which just seems weird, but he's saying to the woman, he's saying, you know what, yield to your husband's authority, whatever the situation is, so that if he's disobedient, he might be won over by the way you're living your life. Is everybody with me? Good. And if you're mad at me, just get mad at Jesus, because they're not my words, they're Jesus' words. And he says, they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. You know, one of the areas that this is, over the years that I've been doing this, that I've had talked with wives about lots, and I mean, when I say lots, numerous, lots, and it has to do with the subject of tithing. It's because there's a wife who says, I think we should be tithing. A tithing, if you're not, you know, a church person, tithing is the idea that you would give 10%, the first 10% of your income, you would give it to Jesus. And so there's wives who say, I think we should be tithing. And their husbands say, no, we're not tithing. Now, the husband might be a believer, the husband might not be a believer. But regardless, she goes, what am I supposed to do? My husband says we can't tithe. And I'll just say to him, you know what? You do what your husband says. God's more concerned about your attitude towards your husband and towards what's going on than he is about your $100 or $200 or whatever it happens to be. Does that make sense? Do what your husband wants. And sometimes I was talking to a woman who got grocery money and she would spend $75 on the groceries but tell her husband it was $100 so that she could have some money then to give, because she felt so needy, necessary to give. And I would try and rationalize it. Okay, so your husband gives you $100. Gives you $100, and you only spend 75 of it, and then you hide from your husband the other 25, so you can give to Jesus. Does that seem a little weird to you? And they'd go, well, I never thought about it that way. The reality is, God's concerns about, because he's the builder. And he says, you just live your life. You just live your life. And then it goes into this whole long passage about don't be concerned about outward beauty and fancy hairstyles and expensive clothes and so on. You should be clothed yourselves instead with beauty that comes from within, unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious to God. Let me tell you what's going on here. In the Roman world that he's writing to, in this region of the Roman world, there is a huge worship going on of a god named Bacchus. And the god Bacchus was the god of wine, he was the god of dress, he was the god of beauty, and he was a god that was involved in fertility. And this is all history. Philo writes about this, Xenophon writes about it, Aristotle writes about it, Plutarch writes about it. And what was going on is these women would get dressed up, women in this region, they would get dressed, not the Christian women, but just women in general. They would get dressed up, and they would get adorned, and then they would go out into the woods for these parties at night. And these were drinking parties. These were sex parties. I mean, and it's going on, and it's so much of a problem that the Greco-Roman authorities outlaw these gatherings in the woods. I mean, it's not like, yeah, that's happening over there. Like, no, they outlaw these gatherings because it's creating such chaos in the family order. Remember, family order is a big deal? So it's creating this disruption to family order. And so they actually outlaw the whole thing. Well, for whatever reason, you got this situation then happening where just women in general are adorning themselves. And Peter's writing to it and says, don't adorn yourselves. Part of the reason don't adorn yourselves is because then you start looking like them who are on their way to doing something they shouldn't be doing. Does that make sense? I mean, he's not saying don't wear makeup. He's not saying don't wear, you know, do your hair. And I don't think this is a prescriptive thing. I think this is a descriptive thing describing how he was trying to solve an issue that was going on in that region where women got adorned, Christian women got adorned, and then people began to go, oh, well, they're going to that thing. Does that make sense? And so, what's the principle from it? The principle from it, and it doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman, the principle of it is, it's not what's on the outside of the jar, or it's not the jar that matters, it's what's inside the jar that matters, right? That's the principle, is worry yourselves about what's in the jar, not what the jar looks like. So then he goes on. He says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. So husbands, honor your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Let me make some comments. And he's saying, husbands, be gentlemen to your wives. Be a gentleman to your wife. If there's someone in this world that you should be a gentleman to, it's not the lady at the supermarket. Right? It's your wife. I'm going to do that one more time, okay? If you're going to be, because I thought some guys would say yes, or at least some ladies would say yes, okay? But if you're going to be a gentleman, the person you should be a gentleman to is not the lady at the supermarket, but it should first and foremost be your wife. Okay, good. Okay. At least you agreed with me on one thing, because when you said amen, you said so be it. Make it so. That's what amen means. So be it. Make it so. And then he says, live together. Not one better than the other. Not one the big dog, one the little dog. Not one living in the penthouse apartment and the other one living in the basement. You're equal. He says you're co-heirs in this thing of grace. You're equal partners in the whole thing. And so he says, work together. And then he says, she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner. Weaker does not mean morally weaker. It does not mean spiritually weaker. It does not mean mentally weaker. It means physically weaker. Well, I know this woman. We all know a woman. Okay? But as a whole, we can all admit what? That men are stronger than women. Oh, Todd's finally listening back there. let me just give you one little example of this. You know, the 4-minute mile since 1964, Rogers Bannister, it's been a milestone that of, you know, breaking the mile in 4 minutes. And more than 2,000 men have broken the 4-minute mile. 30 high school boys have broken the 4-minute mile. I mean, it got broken a number of times in Washington State this year by high school boys, the 4-minute mile. You know how many women have broke the 4-minute mile? Zero. The women's world record for all high school girls, women, professionals, the whole thing, is 4 minutes and 7 seconds. And when you're running a 4-minute mile, 7 seconds is huge, huge amount of difference. He's not saying that men are better because of this or that or whatever else it happens to be. He says, she's your equal partner. She's not your junior partner. She's not an intern. She's equal. And Peter's addressing the Jewish idea and the Greco-Roman idea that somehow men were superior to women. And men, then he's following up on Jesus, men are not superior to women. But it doesn't mean there's not an order. He says this, and a husband ought to show greater respect, or I say, this is my quote, this isn't the scriptures, okay? A husband ought to show greater respect for his wife than he does anyone else. You should not respect the president more than you respect your wife. You should not respect the queen when the queen was still alive, or the king. You should be respecting your wife. You should be honoring your wife. I mean, you want to go after your wife for not, well, I'm supposed to be the head of the house. Yeah, you're supposed to be the head of the house. And you know what that means? That means you're supposed to honor her above everything else. That's what it means to be the head of the house, is you honor her above everything else. You want to be the head? You want to be the one in charge? You want to be the one who's ruling the place, ruling the roost? Well, here's your one thing to do. Are y'all with me? Anytime, when it comes to submission, anytime someone wants someone to do something that is illegal, immoral, evil, run. You know, people go, well, I'm the pastor. Yeah, but if you're pulling the pastor card on people to get them to do something they shouldn't do, you are wrong. And you should run. That's true of husbands. It's true in parenting. I'm the parent. And then the parent wants the kid to do something the kid shouldn't do. It's wrong. God, submission is to God and God first and foremost. Always is. Always is. Then he says this, last part, and then we're going to do a little something else. It says, treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. There is a direct correlation between how a husband treats his wife and his spiritual life. That's what he's saying. Saying you mistreat your wife, you're fooling yourselves to think that somehow you're okay with God, because you're not. That's what there's a direct connection there, that my spiritual life is impacted by how I treat my wife. And if you're a husband in this room, and if you're a future husband in this room, your spiritual life will be impacted by how you treat your wife. Let's have the elders come up here. You know, this is a 2,000-year-old passage of Scripture. Come up here, sweetie. This is a 2,000-year-old passage of Scripture. And again, so we're in the 21st century. Everything about life is, I mean, if you took someone from the 21st century and put them, from the first century and put them today into our setting, they would think they were on a foreign planet. They would not be able to recognize any of it. And vice versa. We went back and, you know, to the first century, it would be hard for us to figure out what in the world was going on. So I just thought it would be interesting for us to hear from these couples about how does that work in your marriage in the 21st century? Or some of it will be the 20th century, because There's a hundred. I added it all up. There's 173 years of marriage right here. So that's 173 years of marriage. And so some of it would be 20th century marriage, okay? But so, who's going? You guys going first? Sorry, you're here.
So this is how it should not work. I'm going to give you a not work first, and he'll tell you work, okay? So when we admit we've been married 37 years, and we were married about 4 years, we've been married the least of all the people on the stage, so don't clap yet. We go first.
Are you bragging on your youth? Is that what you're doing?
Yes. So probably been married about 4 years. We were youth pastors here at the church. We were having a youth event that night. We were some game night or something, okay? And so he does not remember this at all because it had carried no emotion for him, carried lots of emotion for me. I had never, until he asked us this, he had never ever heard the story because I submitted. All right, so he said, it was like we had this Jenga game. Have you ever played Jenga? I don't know. I'm like, hey, we should take that. He's like, no, we shouldn't. I'm like, yes, we should. Why shouldn't we? And he goes, because I said so.
I'm such a monster.
And no, not anymore. As you can imagine, my little, I got a little bit maybe steam, but I didn't say anything as I remember. Maybe I did, and maybe that's why you never did it again in your entire life. But at least he doesn't remember it. So that is not how submission has worked. You know, having been married only 4 years, I'm like, oh, is that really what you wanted to say there? Is that really how this is going to be? That is not how it works, and that is not what we've done since.
Now you. I think you were said, when we talked about this earlier, you said, so I was submitting on the outside but not on the inside or something like that. Yeah, I never heard that story before, and So my only comment was that we should pick a different story, but that was the story. And the reflection that I had was that a big impact to how this all plays out is how we were raised, I think. There's a big part of that acknowledgement that is significant. And so, but I think the other thought I had was, where the rubber meets the road, it's not necessarily where the big decisions for us have had, you know, maybe some tension. The big decision seems to be not that big of a deal. It's just the everyday things of who's right on this particular thing. You know, how clean should the dishes be when you load them into the dishwasher? Like, you know, and that's where, you know, do we Google this? Who's right on this? And that's where sometimes more tension is in the everyday things, like Matt was just saying. You know, how do you treat each other? How do I treat her? In the normal everyday decisions that have to be, you know, the weighty decisions of how clean those dishes are. That's such a huge thing, right? So
one last thing is that I understand that in the big thing, I understand because I watched a model in my parents that this works. God's plan works. Mm-hmm. And so I understand that in the big things, it never has really come to that, but I understand that he's the head of the household going to answer before God, I will submit in those things yet. And it's worked really well. Mm-hmm.
So, before we were married,
put it right by your mouth.
Oh, there you before go. We were married, just slightly before, Bill was able to get a VA loan and buy a little house. Very little house, needed lots of work. And as we were preparing for our wedding, we also were preparing this house. And we would get together every day and after work and work on the house and fix it up together, side by side. We were married in March, and the house was finished, and it was ours, and every room was what we'd made it, and it was amazing. Okay, so in, I think, May, maybe June, I came home from work and Bill said to me, guess what? I've listed the house. We're going to sell it.
And she said,
what did I say? You what?
And then I actually went to that scripture and quoted it because I knew it. And she said,
you what?
And then the discussion developed from there. The rest of the story is that house had five buyers and they all fell through. So for you wives who think, you know, does God ever pay off here? He did. But we learned some things, and they worked for us, and they worked for us for years. And that is, if the decision that we make is an important decision, first of all, of course, we pray about it, and then we compare notes. And if we agree, that's great. We'll move that direction. If we don't agree, we take that decision and we put it up on a shelf, thinking that either it was a wrong decision or it was the wrong timing right. for that decision. Right. But we park it. Now, for other decisions that aren't as important, we do a similar thing. And if we don't agree, one voluntarily submits to the other. If this is more important to Steph, then I just say, okay, we're going to do it your way. And it works in the reverse as well. I recommend that model to you.
Yes.
Amen. One quick thought. If it's an immediate kind of decision and we can't come to agreement, he gets the vote.
We've been married 45 years, and we're still trying to figure this thing out. So I believe it's a lifelong journey, actually.
Yes.
So one that we're pressing in every day to try and figure out. And so the story that we want to tell is that we were about 3 or 4 years into becoming believer or being believers, because we weren't believers for many, many years till our late 30s. And then we became believers, and we had to face a significant decision. And so we want to tell you how we walked through that. And so the scenario was we had a job offer, and one of us felt one way, and one of us felt the other way.
And so having not grown up in a Christian household and not having that modeled to me, and actually the opposite, I was a really strong young lady, decision maker, administrative. And so when we came to approaching some things early on as believers, I prayed because I had learned that model and felt that I had heard a way that we were supposed to go in that decision. And I asked Greg what he thought, and he shared, you know, I don't have clear direction yet, so I'm going to keep walking. I'm like, nope, wait a second. This is a big decision that's going to affect us. I feel that I have heard clearly. So we prayed for quite a period of time, and we're at an impasse. And so we sought wisdom for this amazing man and said, what do we do with this scripturally? And so he shared with us, he said, you know, bottom line, God's going to draw you, like these guys have talked about, to a understanding of a mutual decision, that direction. But if not, you need to submit. And ooh, did I have to chew on that one for a bit? And so, but what I learned from that is that a long submission for myself, God brought it full circle, and I'll let you share that.
So I was walking forward thinking that I should take this job, and it literally came down to the very last day. I'm sitting in the CEO's office, and he's asking me to stay, and I just feel like I need to stay. So I stayed, and she was right. I just want to say this, though, in kind of closing our thoughts on this, and that is, it's way easier, gentlemen, for our wives to submit when they recognize that we've been before the Lord,
yes.
that we're not coming to decisions out of a heart of scarcity
yes.
or fear or insecurity yes. or selfishness. The NIV says, husbands, be considerate.
Yeah.
And that means when I'm truly considerate, that means I'm truly seeing my wife, I'm truly hearing my wife, and I'm truly considering her thoughts and ideas.
One quick thing also on the respect part for me, what God taught me in that is if I will respect the Lord first and respect my husband, he'll bring that into that place of submission for both of us and bring it full circle, and he did.
Go for it,
Okay, earlier this week, Matt said, what's a time when we've disagreed about something? And we both kind of went, I can't remember any times. Now, I'm sure there have been plenty of times when we've disagreed about everything or anything, but we had one thing going for us is we knew each other for like 9 years before we got married. I married my best friend. Yeah. We came from similar socioeconomic background. We didn't have a lot of conflict, you know, between us to sort out in marriage. But there have been times, and Matt thought of one time when we were, I don't know, I know we had Amy, so it must have been about 1986, 87, and my cousin committed suicide, and there was going to be a funeral in Denver, Colorado. He was still in Bible college. He was working two jobs. We were poor as dirt, and we really didn't have the money, and he would have to take time off work to go all the way to Denver, Colorado to this funeral. It would take a week, and I am pretty frugal. I'm the person that would pinch the pennies, and so that was one decision where you make the decision. You make the call, and he said, we're going, because that's the right thing to do for your family and for the people involved. And so we did. So there have been times like that where it's been a relief for me to just be able to release it and say, you make the call. So there's that.
Yeah. That's not the one I thought she was going to share. The one that we laughed about at our house was one time our microwave died. You know, we had these little kids and, you know, use a microwave all the time. The microwave died. And so I was, you know, somewhere, maybe in a hospital run or something. I thought, I'm going to go by and buy a microwave. So I went and bought this microwave. And I brought it home and I unboxed it, set it up, thinking, this is going to be great. She's going to be so happy. And she goes, why would you buy a microwave when you don't use one? I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm the one who uses it. You should let me. And so that was a moment of like, I'm thinking I'm doing a great thing. But it frustrated her. And we all have those events. I mean, if you're married and have been married for any length of time, you have those things. And a couple has to figure it out. It's interesting that Peter did not, I'll pray in just a second. It's interesting that Peter did not give blow-by-blow directives on how you do marriage. He didn't give a manual of blow-by-blow. Because you know what? Every couple has to figure it out. You know, some of us are more financially astute than others, and or better at administration, better at planning, just all kinds of stuff. And so to say, well, he's got to do this and this and this, you don't find it in the scripture. A couple has to figure out what works and how it works for them. And with these as the guidelines, that the husband honors his wife before he honors anyone else, and that the wife, when necessary, yields to the husband's authority. That all make sense? Let's thank these guys. Just stay up here while we pray. Yeah, just stay up here while we pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Even though it's 2,000 years old, 3,000 years old, 3,500 years old, and many of the things that Peter's drawing from and that the New Testament writers drew from is actually stuff from the Old Testament. And thank you that it's true. Thank you that it works. Thank you that when people put it into practice, they're building a house that stands through storms. And Lord, I pray that you'd help every married couple in this room as they walk out of here, husbands would take first and foremost priority honoring their wives, and then wives, when it's necessary, would have the moment where she yields to the authority. And I pray, Father, for those that aren't married yet, pray that you'd work these details out, teach them the things they need to learn, and then, Lord, those that are struggling in this area, because I know, across our church at times there's people that are struggling with these issues. Father, teach them, discipline them, direct them, encourage them, strengthen them, pour your grace out upon them. So thanks for what you're going to do. Again, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of these, our leaders are going to be up here. They would love to pray with you. They'll be right here in front. If you came looking for prayer, or maybe it's applicable to your marriage, you go, you know what, let's go get prayed for. And thank you for being here. God bless those of you that are online, and we'll jump into something new next week. God bless you.